Revelation chapter 3. I guess if I had to title this, I would call it, When Was the Last Time You Worshipped? Have you ever thought about that? When was the last time you really just had real worship with God? I mentioned the meeting we went to last night. Of course, we told you all about it on Sunday and let you know what was going on. And I was very excited about hearing one of the speakers, Brother Gibbs, up at the end, and he was no disappointment. But I didn't know much about this Brother Green. I really didn't know much about him. I'd heard of him for many years. Many of you know that for the past, I don't know, 6 or 8 months, I've been on this quest that began with Lord, teach me to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And I'm convinced that few of us do that. As a matter of fact, after pursuing that thing, I'm sure. I mean, it's quite a task. Just moving ourselves to the place of being hungry for righteousness. I'm sure that many of us have struggled to be in that place. And so that quest led me to. I came to a place at one point in that I was. I just believed that my prayer life was not enough to get this job done. You know, I wasn't satisfied with my prayer life, and so I began to pray as the disciples did in Luke chapter 11 when they heard Jesus pray, and they began to pray. Lord, they asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us. We want, John's disciples taught him something about prayer, but we want you, and some of those were John's disciples, and they said, we want you to teach us how to pray. And so I began to pray that same prayer sometime back, Lord, teach me to pray. And I found myself, we shared some of our struggles, some family things that just very painful, and of course, Lord, use that to indeed teach me more about prayer than what I knew before. And so last night I was sitting there and wondering about Brother Green and what he was all about. And he stood up and began to talk. And I'll tell you, it's interesting, one of our guys that was over there last night came with us. Actually, there's several people here that were there last night. And when he began to talk, to me, I could tell this man had the power of God. Have you ever heard a preacher preach when you don't need him to yell at you? You don't yell. You just know he has. Some things can never nothing can ever replace the power of God. Amen. Either you have it or you don't. You can shout and try to get it. But shouting, all that really does is get some shouting done. He had the power of God. I could tell as he began to talk. And so I set up. I probably remember the whole message. It riveted my soul. I was unbelievably captured by the message last night that I heard. And he preached on, first of all, he shared with us what his prayer life is like. That was unbelievable. A man that prays 6 hours a day. Now, he was clear. This was not to be braggadocious. He simply wanted us to understand that he was not preaching this on theory. The message was the results of a good prayer life. And he just wanted us to know that he had that. And so I was caught up by this. The part, I said the whole message, but probably everything he said about confessing sin just drove home to me. Now, I'm a person who has for a number of years, a long time, probably before I ever met you all, my habit has been to confess sin at least 2 or 3 times a day. I confess sin when I'm laying in my bed at night. I lay there and I pray, and I, as much as I know, I confess sin. When I get up in the morning, whatever was left from the night before, I do it again. Somewhere through the day, I'm always, all of us find ourselves alone somewhere, and I always take time, and whatever has accumulated, and I take time and confess sin. Again, two or three times a day, I'm confessing sin. However, what he said last night just wouldn't turn me loose. Confessing sin. And when he was done, I knew what he was going to ask before he asked it. I jumped up and started walking to that altar. Yeah, a couple of people here remember the altar call last night. And he said, if you're willing to acknowledge that you need help. I forget how he asked that, but because I was already walking. I just came up, and he was willing to pray over these men of God. And man, I wanted part of that. I got right up there front and right in the middle. I was right under his hand when he prayed. And it was important to me. I wanted to be prayed for. And so, when that was done, went back to our seats. And of course, Brother Gibbs preached a wonderful message, and as he always does. And part of it really connected with that whole confessing sin business. And when it was over, when everything was over, I made my way around, shook hands. I mean, I knew a lot of the preachers there, a lot of the folks there, and shook hands, but made my way around. And when the crowd around Brother Green began to thin, I approached him. And I said, I needed what you preached about. It was important to me. And of course, he appreciated me saying that. And I said, I asked him what kind of advice he would give a person in my position, being a pastor. And he looked at me and he said, confess all the sin in your life. He says, you haven't confessed all your sin. He says, confess all the sin. Cry out to God for power. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. So when he got done, all that was over, I said, you know, I don't want to sound silly, but I remembered, I think it was Brother Hiles that said he went to Bob Jones Sr. When he was dying and asked him to lay hands on him and pray over him and his ministry. And I asked him, would you put your hands on me and pray for me tonight? And he, either of people coming around, he cleared everybody out. And put his hands right around me like that. And he was right there when he prayed. I remember that whole prayer. It was a big deal to me. He prayed that the Lord would anoint this man. And that he would have power with God. But he prayed it better than I can repeat it. And I say that because I want you to know what I was going through this morning. I went home last night, and I thought I was going to stay up all night and just pray all night long. And I intended to. I went in there. I spent a little time with my family, maybe 45 minutes. And I went in there and knelt by my bed, and I must have passed out because I woke up the next morning in my bed. So I don't know. I was just too tired to do it, I guess. I really don't know how I ended up in the bed. But this morning, I got up and I began to pray. And I was determined. I was all out of sin that I needed to confess. But all I can remember is, I just remember that man's face looking at me and saying, you confess all your sin. You haven't confessed all your sin. You need to confess all your sin. So I just I prayed and confessed sin. I come over here. I knelt at that little sofa thing y'all had put in the office there before we ever came, and it just still sits there. So I really never hardly ever use it. But I walked over there and I knelt at that little sofa, and I said, God, I'm such a sinner. I don't even remember my own sin. I'm so used to my sin. I'm such a sinner. Would you forgive me for being such a sinner? And thoughts of things that had drifted through my mind over the past several years began to roll through my mind. And I began to confess the sin as God would give it to me. I probably spent 3 hours at that thing. And really, I only stopped because I knew Bill was out there, and I went out there to greet him and spend a little time with him, and as I always do. And later, I went back in there and spent some more time. And every time I bow to pray right now, the Lord just rolls more through there to confess from days gone by, stuff I don't even remember. And I'm saying that to say, I'm convinced that we in this Laodicean church age are so accustomed to our sin that we don't even recognize it for what it is. If you knew you had sin right now, you'd probably go to your prayer closet and confess it right now. And what I learned is stuff I've been carrying around as fond memories. God was convicting my heart about today. Confessing sin. And so I paused. I reached the end of a kind of a segment I was having with the Lord right before I went out to greet Brother Bell. And I said, Lord, what do I preach on tonight? Because I know what I was going to, and it just didn't seem to carry the weight. I said, what do I preach on tonight? He said, why don't you just tell them what I'm showing you right now? Why don't you just tell them what you're going through? Don't try to preach a fancy message. Just tell them what you're going through. I said, well, I will. And the Lord gave me this passage, and Lord willing, we'll get to the end of it in Revelation chapter 3. And you'll be able to know why this passage is the one that we're talking about. Laodicean church age. We're talking about this church, actually, in my Sunday school class. And we intend to come back and talk about some of the ages of the church and that kind of thing. Now, let me ask you, how many of y'all are familiar? When I say Laodicean church age, you kind of know what I'm talking about. How many? Most everybody. Well, most the churches in the book of Revelation identify themselves with a time frame in history. As we're looking back, it makes sense to us. Looking forward, they probably didn't see that. There's a good chance of it anyway. But as we look back, we can see that the things that God says to the churches, things the churches were doing and going through, is really typical of a particular ages in Christianity since the time of the apostles. Okay, and the first age being during their time. Okay, so the Laodicean church age is the last one, and so that's us. We are in the end times. End times meaning the times right before the rapture of the church. We are there. So now this is what the Bible says in verse number 14, Revelation chapter 3. It says, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot, neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. For so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich. And now listen, we see this as typical of our church age. That's quite a thought to take in. He says in verse number 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and be in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now stop at verse 20. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, will sup with him, and he with me. So it says in verse number 14, did you notice how he introduces himself? He calls himself the Amen. It means true or of a truth. The truth. Jesus is the only one that can wear that title, the Amen. He's the truth. The faithful would refer to the activities that we live out. Faithful meaning that they are lived out according to the truth. So he says he is the truth. Secondly, he is that which, in other words, the truth is that which is our activities as a church should build upon. He's that guy. The thing that we should center our activities around. If Jesus doesn't tell us to do it, we should not do it. Amen. And so it says the faithful, and then it says the true witness. I'm not going to get into explaining that, but in First John chapter 5, verses 7 gives us the three in heaven, but then in verse number 8 it talks about Jesus. It gives us the witness, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. The water being during His lifetime after the baptism, the blood being He shed His blood on the cross, and the testimony that makes and projects out those three things. The Spirit working with His testimony in life and His testimony in His death, those things project the true witness. Jesus is the true witness. So He is the truth. He is the truth that all of our activities should be built upon, and He is the testimony that we should reflect upon and get our direction from, and that sort of thing. And then it says, the beginning of the creation of God. So He's given us who He is, and then He says this, which He says to every church in the book of Revelation. He says, I know thy works. I know your works. It's almost like a relationship. It isn't that He sees them. He is very familiar with the works that we do. And He knows them. He's acquainted, but yes, He has a knowledge, an interaction with our works. Every church has this. Ephesus, He knew their works. Smyrna, He knew their works. Thyatira, He knew their works. So Jesus says, I know thy works. You could almost just park and talk about that all night long. Where do we get the direction from for our works? We should be getting it from the true witness of the faithful. They should be built around Him, correct? Our works. As a matter of fact, I will give you a little more than just the typical on that. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, a familiar passage. I'll skim a little bit, starting in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. He says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. Do you remember this passage? This is a familiar passage. Look in verse number 4. He says, abide in me, and I in you. Now, what does that imply? Just answer. You can answer. Closeness. We're walking with God. That's about. He talks about it all the way through the book of 1 John. As a matter of fact, if you're in our Sunday school class, you'd know 1 John is primarily written on the premise of believers need to abide in Christ. And it talks about how to abide in Christ and how to know if we're abiding in Christ. So it's important to Christ that we abide in Him and He in us. Verse number 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. We can't make it as Christians if we don't abide in Him. We can't make it without Christ. And so he goes forward in verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you. Let me ask you first before I read the rest. How's your prayer life? Are you getting answers to your prayers? Periodically, I read this book called Prayer, Asking, and Receiving by John R. Rice. Man, it impacts me. So, the answer to prayer is the receiving. When you pray, do you have the confidence of knowing He's going to answer? He says, if you abide in me, right in verse number 7, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be. Why? Because your will soon enough match His will. That's the way it works. That's why He answers the prayer. And then in verse number 9, it says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Then he says, if you keep my commandments. We moved on from abiding, and what are we doing now? We're doing stuff, right? Keep my commandments. That's an activity. Are y'all, anybody awake in here? Yeah, praise the Lord. Okay, I just want to know we're all on the same consciousness level. Amen. I'm playing around, but I do want you to get this, that it's the abiding in Christ, the walking in Christ, that leads us to the commandments, doing them, that is, doing that which He's led us to do. It's abiding in Him that leads us to the works. The works that we do should be a direct result, an outflow of abiding in Christ and Christ in me. If it's not, then something's wrong. The works that I do should be born out of my walk with God. I shouldn't do more than He's leading me to do. I shouldn't do less. I should be in tune with what He wants me to do. Now I'm back over here to the works in Revelation. It says, I know thy works. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. Now I've always perceived this hot and cold business as hot being really on fire for God and cold being really tuned out to God. But I'm convinced, the more I look at this and weigh out the other seven churches, I think there are people who are hot, I mean active and doing things for God, who are not necessarily doing the works that God wants them to do. I think when He says, I'd rather you be hot or cold, hot would be someone like the church at Ephesus, where it says that they're doing all kinds of works, but they had left their first love. They had left the one who had the works for them. Are you following? They were hot. Listen, if we were to approach the church at Ephesus with our human eye, it would look like a fire bed of fundamentalism. The church at Ephesus. But yet Christ was He threatened to remove that one. He doesn't even threaten that here. He threatened to totally remove it. But yet they were doing everything that they're supposed to do. At least the way we see it. They were doing the works. And He told them to get back to your first works. Don't worry about, get back to your first love. But then He compares it to the works you used to do. The ones that were born out of abiding in me. He said, I'd rather you be hot like that because then I can rebuke it. I'd rather you be cold like in Sardis. In Sardis, where they had all of the religious pomp and circumstance, but they probably weren't even saved. The church at Sardis. It was, I'm not going to tell you who it's typical of because I'm not here to pick a fight. But Sardis was, they had a lot of religiosity, a lot of religion. They had choir robes. I don't know if they had choir robes. Yeah, we pick on those people, don't we? But this church at Sardis was cold. They're the ones that said, strengthen the things that remain. There was very little left. Sardis was cold. Jesus said, I'd rather you be hot, and I'd rather you be cold. You're lukewarm. You're lukewarm. You're in that place where you're neither stirring the coals and trying to do a bunch of stuff, or you're over here kind of being solemn and high church. You're neither one of those. You're in the middle and don't really care whether each side. You don't really care. You're lethargic. You're indifferent. You're lukewarm, it says. Doesn't matter to you. It don't matter to you. He says, you don't care. I'd rather you be moving in one direction the wrong way and another direction wrong way. At least you care because you're going somewhere. But you're not even going anywhere, he says. You're lukewarm. Don't we live in a day? We have churches that are bigger than some cities in this day. I'm talking about our generation. I'm not talking about, well, I don't know, maybe there are some Baptists that fit this. Probably are. We have churches bigger than some small towns. And inside the walls of those churches, they've neglected holiness, godly music. It's not important. They've thrown away the Bible. We've got versions, all kinds of things, and you approach them and talk to them about it, and all you get is an argument. Lukewarm we are. Lukewarm. And I'll just tell you, if you can confess sin 3 times a day, and then one day you get serious with God about it, and you've got 6 hours worth of confessing to do, probably we're just as lukewarm as they are. I'm telling you my own experience. This is what I came to with this. That Laodicean mentality has us all. What can we do but cry out to God? Lord, I don't want to be lukewarm. I'd rather be cold, be hot. You could rebuke me then for doing things I ought not do, but just for the sake of doing good. I'd rather be cold over here. Or at least you could rebuke me then. You could send help, somebody to strengthen the things that remain. But lukewarm means I don't care what anybody says about it. I'm going to keep doing what I do. That's a thought, right? It's another thought. It says, I know thy works, that thou art neither lukewarm, thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou art cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I know that means to throw up, but what does that really mean? What does it mean to the church he's talking to? Is he going to remove the candlestick? I mean, what does that mean? I'm not sure I know. All I know is it doesn't sound good. It sounds really bad. To spew thee out. Is he going to reject that church? Going to cast that church off? I don't know. Because thou sayest, and if you're in my Sunday school class, you know, that for 2 reasons, Christ counsels this church. One because of what they say. Another one because of the things they don't know about themselves. One, it says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, have need of nothing. Does that even have to be preached? I mean, do you even have to talk about that? We're rich. We have a projector and a laptop and a screen. We got it going on. We're in business. We have a water heater in our baptistry. Hey, I'll tell you, 200 years ago, they'd love to have that. They really would. I remember missionaries showing when I first got saved with slides and a flashlight. Can you imagine? Oh. Hey, listen, we got the stuff. I'll tell you what I did do. We went to a doctor had a thing going on. They did it at this church. And we went into one of these, it was one of these big mega churches. And we were in there. It wasn't for church. It was for something the doctor was doing. But he rented the auditorium. We walked in there. That thing looked like a Hollywood production set. They had everything. They had spotlights moving around. And they had the colored lights that moved around. And they had screens, like 5 screens across the back that could, I mean, you could show a freight train running all the way across the back side of that thing. And they did. That's how I know you could do it. And there was all kinds of stuff. There were curtains and, man, there were stage lights. The only thing they didn't have on that platform was a pulpit. I'm not kidding you. I asked them where it was. They said, well, we have this detachable acrylic thing that serves for a pulpit. But actually, one guy said, well, they rarely use it anyway because the guy likes to just stand there and he likes to stand there and talk. And I thought, man, I'd never fly in a Baptist church. I hope anyway. It's just the day we live, we have everything. Is there anything we don't have? If we realize we don't have it, we just run out and buy it. We have money. I mean, we have money. We don't have money, but our generation does. And when stuff is needed, it just gets financed. Churches go out and they can put on a good show. And if you criticize and question the power of God, they just point at the results they're getting and say that is an indication of God's moving. Hey, listen to me. A changed life is an indication of God's moving. Amen. The Holy Spirit of God changing a soul, changing a person, making a move. It's like the wind, it drifts through. You can't see it, but you can see the impact of it, says John 3. And then the Holy Spirit comes in and gets a hold of somebody, changes them, makes them all brand new, and all of a sudden you can see the difference. It's a difference. That's an indication of the moving God. Give me a place where lives are being changed. The last 7 or 8 months since we've had our bus ministry moving in the direction of bringing in families, we've seen 2 families come to our church through the bus ministry. Change lives. Change lives. If you can know the stories behind some of these people, change lives. But it says, know us not. Second thing about them, they don't know a couple of things. It says, knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. If you try to point that out, we get offended. There was a day when men of God could take that kind of rebuke, criticism. Get right with God. Yeah, God help us. To be willing when someone comes, Jesus gives someone counsel. He gives this message to John to take to the man of God in the church, and he's supposed to take it to the church at Laodicea. And so the advice comes, God help us to listen. When Jesus counsels, help us to listen. Okay, so here we are. You see the picture. It says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Christ isn't pointing out these things just to be critical. He's telling them what they need to know because He loves them. It's what we need sometimes. Because He loves us, He rebukes us. I was contemplating all of this. And thinking about this matter of worship, I'm not going to take time and break it all open for you. But back in the church in Philadelphia, he talks about, you study that for a little bit and you'll see what they really had that we don't have. It's worship. Worship. As a matter of fact, the ones that were pretending to be Jews but were not Jews, in other words, the time you study that out, you learn it's those who are pretending to be saved but they're not. And what Christ is going to require of them is that they have to worship before the others, the ones who are saved. There's going to come a time when they bow down. Did you know that worship, if you look it up in anywhere you want to look it up, really, it comes down to something like this, along the lines of bowing the knee and bowing prostrate before someone. Or worship can come along in the form of service, that is, service to the one, submissive service. It takes that form as well. So the thing that this church in Philadelphia had, and that there was no condemnation, only commendation, the thing that they had that seems like they had that Laodicea did not have is worship. And I'm going to ask you this question. Some of you can remember the old folks and the way they worship. I wasn't even saved when I was a little boy, but I can remember old men gathering around just to simply kneel before God and cry out to Him. I can remember it. I can remember when people did it. So let me ask you this question. Can you remember a time when you did that? My question really has to do with what the Lord did with me today. This matter of Laodiceanism, if you will. One thing I noticed about myself, when I began to go down this path of confessing sin, as this older preacher told me I should, something I found myself unable to resist is the need to kneel and bow down as if God were right in front of me. That happened to me today. And I can remember it happened in the past. I was trying to recall. I remember, when was the last time? I remember the first time it happened. I was just saved. I can remember I was compelled when I prayed. I just wanted to kneel before God. I can remember that. Then I remember there was another time in Bible college similar to this where someone challenged us to confess sin. I spent all day long with that thing on a Saturday. I'd only been saved about it 2 years or 3 years. And I prayed and I prayed and I confessed sin. But I found myself even then with a need to kneel before God. Today in my office, I was doing this thing of confessing sin. And I found myself with this need to just kneel. There was a time in this where everything was silent. I wasn't praying. I wasn't confessing. I wasn't doing anything. And I remember I started to speak and say, Lord, what are you trying to show me? And as I was doing that, I was prompted to silence and just continue to kneel before God. I think it was worship. But something I noticed, I've made attempts at worship before. And the difference in those and this, I think, is that God brought this one on. It was prompted of Him. It was prompted by God. Now, I'm deliberately not trying to make this an eloquent message because I'm not interested in talking you down the aisle tonight. I just want you to know, if a person were to start confessing sin, I believe the closer you get to God, I believe from my own experience, the closer we get to God, the further we get from sin, the more we want to worship and have close fellowship with Him. As a matter of fact, the last verse in this passage is the reason that I'm using this passage. In verse 20 it says, "Behold," Jesus says, "I stand at the door and knock." He says, if any man hear my voice, if you hear my voice, what does he say to do next? If any man hear my voice, open the door. Just open the door. He says, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. That word sup has to do with supper just like it sounds. It's like in family when we have probably the most fellowshipping, close communion meal that we have. Supper. Supper. Hey, listen, God is saying, somebody preached it last night, if you draw nigh to me. God is saying, if you start coming close to me, hey listen, I'll come close to you. We'll merge. We'll sup with you and you sup with me. But it starts by opening the door. I'll never get past this old man of God last night, this close to my face, saying, son. He didn't call me son. He said, you just confess all of your sin. You haven't confessed all your sin yet, but you confess all your sin. I can't get that out of my mind. But it seems like the more sin I confess, the wider that door opens. And the more in He comes. I'm telling you today, you ever have a day when you walk with God and you know it? I've had a day like that today. Where I just walked with God and I knew it. What's funny is, I didn't do anything real spiritual to get it done. All I really did was did what Brother Don Green said to me face to face. Confess all of your sin. You confess all of your sin. Man, it just drew me close to God. I realized that I had sinned that I didn't even know I had. And I have to tell you, I think if I'd not gone to God purposing not to get up until I uncovered it, I still wouldn't know about it. And I'm convinced of this. It's because we love our sin. And I'm talking about me. When it's me that had the experience. We love our sin so much. It looks so good to us. It starts looking like the things of God. Because we like it so much. But yet it's far from God. And it keeps Him far from us. God wants to sup with us. He wants to walk. He wants to have close, intimate fellowship. Abide with me. Abide in me. And I in you. That's what He says. It starts with confessing every sin that you have. Don't stop until it's done. I don't even think I'm done. I'm going home tonight and I'm going to do it again. I'm finding I love those moments. I'm loving these moments all day long today better than any moment I've had in a long time. Sweet is the fellowship with a holy God. Taste of the Lord and see that He is good. I'll open the altar up to you. I'm not even calling for music tonight. I'm just inviting you to come. I want everyone. No one may come, but I want everyone to have the opportunity. I'm inviting you to come and let this matter of confessing sin begin right here tonight. Why not? Why not? Let's go and stand our feet. Listen, if God spoke to your heart tonight, we don't need to talk about it. You can just step out into the aisle and make your way down to this old-fashioned altar. What a good God we serve. If God didn't speak to your heart, there's no